This is not the first time I have preached this message. As a matter of fact, I started my fifth year as pastor here in September of last year, and I've preached it almost once a year, and here is why. Because it is something I think that we need from time to time. And when the Lord motivates me, when I'm thinking and I'm feeling and when I'm searching, a little bit of feedback, guys, if you can bring me down just a little bit. When I'm praying and I'm asking, sometimes this is the Lord, this is the way the Lord directs me. This is my effort to be encouraging. This is my attempt to be validating to you. You might even call it inspirational, maybe. This is my effort in that. This message is called The Great Race. In almost every culture around the world, if you challenge somebody to a race, they'll know exactly what you're talking about. You can go to almost any culture in the world, and if you don't know the language, if you find an interpreter and you look at somebody and say, let's have a race, they know exactly what you mean. You travel from one point to the next, and you travel in the shortest amount of time possible, and whoever crosses the finish line first wins. Most experts believe that the concept of the race was born in Greek times, in the Greek culture, several hundred years before Christ. Basically, it was animal races and then foot races, and the foot races were especially popular. The foot race was the actual beginning of the Olympics. People who were fast would show up and completely unclothed. Look, that's just how they did it back then. Completely unclothed and without shoes, they would have foot races. And you could win great renown and also make a lot of money if you were quick on your feet way back in the day. It's person against person, one person against another, in the purest form of competition. In today's world, we have taken the concept of the race to the extreme. There are still foot races around. You see the Olympics, right? There's the 100 meter and the whatever, right? But pretty much nowadays, we will race just about anything. Where I come from in the South, there's something called NASCAR. Now, for those of you that don't know what NASCAR is, God bless you. If you want to check it out at one point in time, you absolutely can. What we like to do is we like to put somewhere around 40 people in 40 cars that drive way too fast, over 200 miles an hour. You never have the need to go over 200 miles an hour in a vehicle. You don't. I don't care how late you are. All right, sometimes maybe if you're trying to get through 95 traffic, I get that. If it's almost 5 o'clock, you need to drive 200 miles an hour. But we like to put folks in these cars. And then they drive 200 miles an hour. But what's interesting is they drive in a circle. And in the South, we love it. And we will fill stadiums. Now, they're special stadiums with these racetracks. We will fill these stadiums with tens of thousands of people. And this is what tens of thousands of people will do for hours. Woo! Woo! For hours. And these men and women will drive hundreds of laps. That's what we like to call racing. You see this guy? I'm not sure what mistake he made, but he's probably not going to be in the rest of the race. I mean, they literally risk life for these races. People have died in NASCAR races before. My best friend is a huge fan of drag car racing. I don't know why that is. We create these vehicles. Exactly. Thank you, there's a fan. We create these vehicles, which are, they have, if I told you the horsepower, it wouldn't mean anything to you, but it's 10 times what you're driving with currently. And that's basically a rocket. That's more or less a rocket on wheels that is filled with the most combustible fluids known to man. And this guy is going to try to get, he's not trying to get from here to San Francisco. Nope, he's going a quarter mile. A quarter of a mile. That's 0.25 on your odometer. Does that make sense to you? And he's going to go in as fast a time as he can. He's going to shoot for under 7 seconds. My best friend says, this is amazing. And I'm like, why? Because it's whoop. And then that's it. Your guy's done. It's amazing what we'll race. I promise you that this is happening in the South. This doesn't happen in the North. It just doesn't. Because in the South, I don't know if we don't have enough sense. Maybe we have too much time. Maybe we just love lawnmowers. I don't know. But I feel very confident that if you parked every one of those lawnmowers and every one of those helmets came off, every one of them would talk like this. I promise you that. You're not going to find nobody from Detroit or from Maine. That's not going to happen. Ain't no New Yorkers on them things right there. You understand what I'm saying to you? You don't need no 500 horsepower to mow your lawn. You don't need that. You're going to tear up your house. I promise you. We'll race just about anything, though. This is very familiar. We've got Pimlico Downs, which is right down the street from us in Baltimore. God bless these poor horses. I don't know how you feel about horse racing. I'm not promoting it. I'm not saying it's a great idea. I'm just saying we love to race. I love a bicycle, okay? Not just the romantic idea of a bicycle. I liked to bike. I liked to mountain bike. I liked this. These guys compete in something called the Tour de France. Just so we're clear, that takes 3 weeks and it's 2,200 miles on a bicycle. Folk, you really gotta love to, you gotta love tight pants, you gotta love tight shorts, and you gotta love to race if you wanna race in this race. There are these things called triathlons. I don't know if you're aware of this. But people who seem to be of sound mind train for years and years and years so that they can swim for 2.4 miles. I need you to do that in your mind. I can tell you on the odometer from here to the Home Depot, which is right on Cherry Hill, the first one, not the second one. The one, if you go right up Route 1, if you go Route 1 like you're going to 495, it is 2.0 miles from parking lot to parking lot. I've done it on my odometer. Don't ask me why. I'm kind of geeky like that. I want you to try to imagine swimming to Home Depot from here. I might make it to the crosswalk out there, maybe. These folks swim for 2.5 miles, and then they're not done. They get out of the water, and they hop on a bike like these yahoos, and they bike for 112 miles. They don't rest. If I have to swim 2.4 miles, trust and believe that I'm in bed for the next week. You understand what I'm saying to you? I'm in bed for the next week. These folks get out of the water, dripping wet, throw a leg over a bike, and then they bike for 112 miles. And then they get off of that bike, and they run a marathon, 26.2 miles. Now, like I said, they seem to be normal folks. They seem to have, maybe they're all nuts, I don't know. We love a race. It's amazing what we can accomplish in the name of competition. I bring this to you this morning because the Word of God has several references about racing. Particular, we talk about the great race of life. It's the race that we run every day. I like to call it the great race. Now, before we begin today, I just want to say I've got 6 points, so bear with me. We're going to get through them quickly, and I want to share them with you one at a time. There's going to be a lot of scripture, so please don't be frustrated. If you're looking for the scripture that I'm really going to focus on today, that's going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. But I'm going to be pitching other scriptures at you as we go. So if you're a note taker, please don't get frustrated. I can email these to you if you want the whole thing. This is the first point that I want to start with today. Number one is this: no one has the advantage. When it comes to the great race, no one has the advantage. Now, that is really hard to believe in this world that we live in. That's hard to believe because socioeconomic status is an advantage. In some cases, the color of your skin can be an advantage. Where you're from can be an advantage. Who you know. My father told me a long time ago, back in the 80s, he was like, son, something you're going to find out soon. It's not about what you know, it's about who you know. And that was back in the day when a college education could still get you preference for a job over somebody else. You remember that? Remember when a college education used to be the thing? And now a college education, we've got way overeducated people sitting at home on their couches because they can't find a job. That was back in the day. Information can be an advantage. But the race, this race that we're talking about, no one has the advantage. This is King Solomon. This is what he says in Ecclesiastes 9:11. He says this: I also saw something else here on earth. The race is not to the swift or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise or wealth to the brilliant or favor to the learned, but time and chance happen to all. The race is even. But that's not completely true, and I'll share more about that later. That's point number one. We all experience this race. Paul talks about the race. We'll talk a little bit about him as we go. Everybody's in this race. Maybe you've heard it called the rat race. That's an antiquated term. That's back from the old school days of like we're all rats and we're just running the race and everybody's trying to run the treadmill for whatever. Does that make sense? But there's no real advantage in this thing we call life. Solomon says, listen, you can be strong and sometimes you don't win. You can be fast and sometimes you don't win. You can be the smartest and sometimes you may not win. You can be the wealthiest and sometimes you may not win because life is life. Life is just life. You ever been frustrated in your faith because life just keeps happening and you're not sure why God doesn't protect you from life? Life just keeps happening sometimes. There's not an advantage. This is the one I'm going to spend the most time on. This is point number two. The race has a purpose. The race absolutely has a purpose. And there are the purpose, it's fourfold: to reflect God, to worship God, to serve God, and to share God. You can look at these different scriptures. I'll read them quickly for you. Genesis 1:27 says, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. You are the created image. You are the image of the Creator. You reflect him. You reflect him. You're a reflection of God's mercy and grace. You're a reflection of his power and his love. You are a reflection of his omnipotence and his omniscience. He created you in his image. Number two, to worship God. Exodus 20 verse 3 says this, you shall have no other gods before me. The race has a purpose, fourfold. Number one, to reflect God. Number two, to worship God, period. We do not worship anything else above God. We do not elevate anything else or anyone else above him in our lives, because that's part of our purpose. The third part of our purpose is to serve him. This is what it says in 1 Corinthians 12, 27 and 28. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. And the purpose for all of those gifts is to serve God. In the race, you reflect God, you worship God, and you serve God, because your purpose has four parts, and the fourth part is this, to share God. Matthew 28:19-20, therefore go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. This is your purpose, folks. I don't care where you come from. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what your nationality is. I don't care what your socioeconomic status is. I don't care the damage that you've taken through your life. I don't care the level of blessing you've experienced. I don't care if you come from a broken family or a nuclear family or a blended family. Wherever you come from, if you begin relationship with God through Jesus Christ, this is your purpose. You are purposed. You are made to reflect him, to worship him, to serve him, and to share him. That is the purpose of the great race. Now here's the challenge for us. In the beginning, all of these things, because we were originally created to be perfect, all of these things were easy because they have an outward focus. Do you see that? Do you see that none of that is inwardly focused? Can you see all four points of that have nothing to do with me? This is all about what I do, how I reflect. This is what people see of God through me. That's an outward focus. Worship is about what I give. Serve is about what I give. Share is about what I give. Does that make sense? And at the beginning, these were easy, but sin turned all of our focus inward. It became, what about me? What can I get? What do I need? How can I keep from failing? How can I be successful? What is it that I've got to offer? What do I bring to the table? It became all about us. Reflecting God was easy, but when the sin came into the world, it went from being just a natural thing to this to-do list. Reflecting God became about what we do, not just how we live and how we're focused on him. Worshiping God went from being about a relationship. Worshiping God, if you can believe this, it just used to be about a relationship. But then because of sin, it came to be about correct interpretation. Worship became about a type or a kind of music. Worship became about an instrumentation choice. It became about form and function. Serving God, serving him was second nature. It just was built in. You didn't have to wonder how to do it. And now we try to figure out, well, do I have a spiritual gift? Once I become saved, what is my spiritual gift? How will I know it? Will someone confirm it in me? Then what do I do once I know it? How can I be sure? Is there a safe place I can begin to use my spiritual gift? I don't know if I have enough time or energy. Just because I have a spiritual gift, does that mean I have to use it? Like if I have the gift of whatever, but I'm super busy at work, do I have to find, like it became about us. It's this huge ordeal as we try to build up our confidence to serve God in the way that he created us to serve. It's so much about us. Do you know that Moses was an ex-Egyptian murderer? When God found him and called him, he was on the backside of the wasteland doing somebody else's job. God said, come and serve me. And Moses had some excuses, but ultimately he got on his horse and said, okay, let's do this. Paul, a.k.a. Saul, was on the way to arrest Christians and hopefully kill them when God found him and turned on the giant bright sunshine light. And then Paul spent some time blind. He spent a little bit of time blind, and Ananias had to lay his hands on him and say, you've been chosen. But after that, Paul got into gear. Serving God used to be second nature, and now we're like, I don't know if I'm enough. I don't know if I have time. I don't know if I can be bothered to serve because I've got a lot of things going on in my life. Sharing God went from just an everyday topic of conversation to a two-front battle. We spend time battling whether or not we're going, if I share God, am I going to be accepted? There are people in my life that I know and that I love, but when it comes to faith, they've kind of pushed back, and so I've let them know I'm okay not pushing my faith, so I don't, they may not even know that I'm a Christian. Hopefully they can tell by my life, but I'm so worried about acceptance. But at the same time, I have this internal conflict because I really want to share what I've got. Sharing God went from just about being a conversation to this whole battle of do I or don't I? You ever found yourself in that position? Have you ever been just that there's you're in a conversation with someone and there's just that natural, it just could move right into it. You know what I'm saying? Like you're talking about things and it just kind of, you don't have to suddenly go, are you saved? Like you don't shout that into the middle of house dinner. You know what I'm saying? You're not sitting at the restaurant and you're trying to find it. You could just be with someone and there's a natural segue into it and you go, do I or don't I? Do I or don't I? Do I or don't I? If I do, like, what do I say? So, have you ever looked at a church before? Like, we get so weird about it. And it used to be second nature. There's also an external conflict, and let's be fair, because our culture and our society becomes more and more intolerant of Christianity. That's just happening, people. I'm not up here. This is not a political podium. I'm just telling you, look out there. And as other religions are being celebrated and being accepted, and as tolerance increases for them, we are less and less tolerated. I don't know if you remember this guy. This guy's name is Tim Tebow. And probably 6 or 7 years ago, he was on the front page of everything. He's a Heisman Trophy winner, which means he was really good in college. He got lots of votes. If you ever watched him play football, it was just upsetting because he could throw the ball, but he was also over 6 feet and over 200 pounds, and so he'd run if he wanted to, and what are you going to do? He was just really good at what he did. Heisman Trophy winner. And then he went to the NFL and played on a couple of different teams, and he wore 316 on his eye blacks, and he became more known for his faith than anything else. I don't know if you remember the term Tebowing. That was a thing for a while. That was a little bit of a cultural phenomenon. It became viral for a little bit as people would do this in random places, but it started with this guy. This guy would stop on the field, take a knee, and pray no matter what was happening. Especially if they were doing well. He wasn't rah-rahing over on the sidelines. If he threw a touchdown or if he ran for a touchdown, he would stop on the sideline and do that right there because he was connecting with God. This was a person of faith. This man was connected to his faith and was consistently doing that in the public view, and they came for him hard over this. They started talking about this, that this wasn't real, that he was just trying to be some type of way. You know, why you got to do this? People of other faiths or no faiths were infuriated because he had the camera time. He's just doing this. He's using the media as a way to shove Christianity down our throats. And our culture and our society is eating that up. I mean, they're calling this guy all kinds of names. And then this blew me away. This is how I knew how crazy it had gotten. You don't know who this guy is. Most of you don't. Some of you do. And if you do, you're too holy to tell me that you know, and that's fine. This is Gene Simmons. And Gene Simmons is the bass player for an old school band called Kiss. Now, I'm not up here promoting their next tour. I'm not saying that I listened to their music, but I did. I'm just saying that this guy dresses up when he goes on stage like this. And his nickname is the Demon. Ooh, Pastor, you better walk gently. I smell the fire. No, this is just a person. That's just makeup. This guy goes on national TV. He's on a morning show one day, for whatever reason. He goes on national TV, and this is what he has to say. This is what he says, because he's asked about the controversy. I don't know. I can't even remember how they segued into the topic. This is what he says. Here's a guy who believes in God, and people pick on him. If he were a Jew or a Muslim, people would never dare. But for some reason, if he's a Christian, you're allowed to pick on him, and it's the height of lunacy, and those journalists should be held accountable. They are never going to pick on guys who abuse dogs or are in jail for possibly murdering somebody. But if he believes in Christ his Lord, then it's open season. It's like, what country are we living in? This was 6, almost 7 years ago now. And I was impressed and shocked. I was impressed that a guy nicknamed the Demon would come to the defense of a professing clearly sold out Christian. I was impressed by that, but then I was shocked when I realized how right he was. And that was just 6 years ago. The closer we get to the return of Jesus, the harder it is going to be to run this race as a Christian. The harder it's going to be. And we've got to begin changing how we think about the challenges that we face. Because when the bad stuff happens to the believers, do you know what we do? We cry like everybody else. We shout like everybody else. We shake our fists like everybody else. We call names like everybody else. Do you understand that the harder it gets for us, the closer he is to coming back? Does that make sense to you? I was having a phone conversation, and I know that recently there was legislation passed that says that as a pastor, I can stand in this place and talk about Jesus all I want to. And I am grateful for that. But here's how I'll really know I'm doing my job: when they come and get me. That's how I'll know that I'm doing exactly what I'm supposed to be doing. When they come in those back doors and they put handcuffs on me for talking about Jesus, that's how I know my man is coming soon. That's how I'll know. We talk about what we experience as if it were oppression, but most of us don't really know what it is like to risk our lives for the Lord. We don't. We've got to begin changing how we respond to the pushback that we're getting. That's a sermon in and of itself, but I'll just leave you with this. This is Acts chapter 20, 24. This is what Paul says. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Paul had a task and he had a strategy. The race has a purpose. Excuse me. Point number one, no one has the advantage. Point number two, the race has a fourfold purpose. Here is point number three. Stay with me. I'm moving quickly through these. I know it's almost noon. Give me about 10 more minutes and I'll be done, I promise. The race has a strategy, and this is the strategy. This is 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. You know what his strategy was? Attitude. His strategy was all about attitude. I'm going to focus on the most important thing, which is my relationship with God, and I will not be deterred from running my life as unto that person, and I'm going to share what's going on with everybody that I possibly can. His strategy was about attitude. I'm not going to let how I feel determine how I function. I'm going to say that again. I'm not going to let how I feel determine how I function. Y'all are going to get tired of me talking about feelings and function, because we've got to stop letting how our negative feelings affect how we reflect God and run our race. The race has a strategy, but you know the race has distractions. Every race has distractions. I don't know if you've ever watched anything on YouTube, but it is amazing what people do to people who are trying to race. I see it all the time. You've got these people riding their bicycles for thousands of miles, and you've got these people on the side with signs going, woohoo, they'll stand out like this. Boy, I will run you down. I've been on this bicycle for 72 and a half hours. You're going to stand out here with your sign? Get your water bottle away from me. What are you doing? The race has distractions. Our race, this race of life, has distractions. This is from Galatians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. This is Paul talking to this group of people who was doing so well. You are running superbly. Who cut in on you, deflecting you from the true course of obedience? This detour doesn't come from the one who called you into the race in the first place. I want to share a scripture with you. Huge disclaimer, I'm about to take it out of context. Don't vote me out yet. Hold on. Just don't call my bishop. Just wait. I'm going to take this scripture out of context. It's from the book of Joel. And very specifically, when Joel is talking about what I'm about to talk about, he's talking about God's judgment of the Israelite people. He was another one of those prophets who was just like, we've got to repent. We've got to repent. We've got to repent. We are God's people. And he is saying that if we don't come correct, he's going to come with his hand open wide, not for a high five, but for a slap. We've got to get this right. But in reading this passage, and y'all know I'm a word nerd and I do way too much research, it caught me, and here's why it caught me. This is what Joel chapter 1, verse 4 says. Okay, bear with me. What the cutting locust has left, the swarming locust has eaten. And what the swarming locust has left, the hopping locust has eaten. And what the hopping locust has left, the destroying locust has eaten. Pastor, what in the world does that have to do with the race? Here's what Joel was saying to the Israelite people. Y'all are going to be wiped out. And there's going to be a group of people who come and take everything that owns to you. They're going to take your property. They're going to take your land. He was talking about how they were going to be removed. He was talking about the exile. And he was saying that this group of people is going to come and plunder this land. And Joel is referring to the people. He's using the analogy of the insect or the locust. Because this is what this bug does. This bug does nothing but consume. And the people who were coming in judgment were going to tear up the property. They were going to eat everything. They were going to burn. They were going to destroy the Israelites' homeland. And this is what Joel says about the locust. And so, of course, I got interested. Because why would he talk about the locust in four different ways? Why would he talk about it? Why would he say, when the cutting locust has left? This is the big one. This is the thing that you see flying. This is the thing that comes down and it eats the fruit of the tree. If it's the actual fruit, if it's the flower, this bug comes and chews that up and then goes away. And after that bug comes this bug. This is the swarming locust. And what that bug focuses on is the leaves. This is science. I'm not making this up. The Bible is smart, people. When God spoke through those people to us, God knew exactly what he was doing. The fruit goes first, and then the leaves go secondly. All of the green foliage goes. And then after that bug leaves, you got this tiny little guy right here. This guy eats the stem. Do you see what's happening to the plant? I want you to imagine a plant in your mind. I always think of an apple tree. I don't know why. Big bug comes in, eats my apples. That's frustrating. Second size bug comes in, eats all the leaves off of my tree. Are you kidding me? Third bug comes in and starts to eat the actual branches. And then this bug comes in and attacks all of the seeds that are on the ground and the very root of the plant. Now, I find that very interesting because I think the ramifications for our faith are this. When we face challenges, when we run into stuff that we don't know what to do with, the first thing to go in our life is the fruit of the Spirit. Bill gets it. The first thing to go, the first thing that we start to suffer is showing the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. Tell me I'm wrong. Tell me that's not the first thing that you start struggling to show to people. It's the fruit that goes first. And then the second thing that happens is your support. The green stuff, you know that's how plants make, I don't know if you know this or not. You know plants make their own stuff by the green, they get it from the sunlight, right? That's what leaves are for. It's called photosynthesis. You're such a nerd. Yes, I know this. Don't judge me. If the leaves are gone, the tree starts to lose its nutrients and it stops growing. Does that make sense? What are the leaves for us? Your fellowship with other people. Your church attendance. Your tithe. That stuff starts to fall off. When your fruit starts to go, when you start to focus internally, the stuff that keeps you alive, the stuff that helps you, you start pulling that back in too. And then comes your internal support. What's your internal support? Your personal health, your close relationships, your family relationships. It starts with the fruit. It starts to consume your fruit. You're no longer a nice person to be around. And then you're no longer doing the things that you know bring you life by going the places you need to go. Suddenly you can sleep. It's easy to sleep in on a Sunday morning when the challenges are there, isn't it? Right? And then suddenly your relationships start to struggle. That's your internal support structure. And then ultimately what can happen is that your challenges begin to challenge the very roots of your faith. You begin to doubt the truth of who you are and who he is. Now, the most important thing I want you to get from this, and I know this sounds like a science lesson, those little bugs right there are sowed by the ones that eat the fruit. You need to get that in your mind. The first wave of challenge that you experience begins to sow the doubt. It's that easy. And it's just over time that these things, these little bugs right here, these challenges that you experience really begin to make you doubt. Does God love me? Is church even worth it? That's what happens when we are distracted from the race. Those are the distractions that we face. That's the fourth point. This is the fifth point. We can take courage for the fact that the race is under observation. You are being watched by people who have been successful, who have done it. and they are pulling for you. This is what it says in Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily hinders our progress, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. If you allow your challenges to keep you from running the race with purpose, you are going to allow yourself to forget that the people around you are pulling for you. And people who have come before you have finished the race well. There are people in your life that you look toward. There are people in your life that you say, that person knows what's going on. That person is kind of a mentor for me. That's somebody I want to model myself after. Then how are they doing it? They're doing it through faith. They're running their race and they face the same challenges that you and I do. We're surrounded by people. People have gone before us in and out of the Bible who have successfully run this race. If they've done it, we can do it. If they've done it, we can do it. This is point number 6, and everybody said, amen. The race has a finish line. You will not always be running this race. This is what 2 Timothy 4:7 says, and since you're already there in your Bibles, because I told you at the very beginning of this that that's where we're going, read with me. I'm reading out of the New International Version. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. The most difficult thing about this race is that we have to understand that we're not going to be finished running it until we're not here anymore. And let me tell you what, there are days when it is hard for me to get past that. Some of you would like for the Lord to come back tomorrow. Can I tell you I'm with you 100%? If you've got some kind of pull, if you've got an email address that goes further than mine, if you've got one of those old school rotary phones and you know you can call the gates of heaven, if you've got some pull, tell that man to come on. I am with you. I don't want to see any more front page news. I'm not interested in reading anything else about how bad things are. I am tired of the push and the pull of the policies and the problems. I'm tired of all of that. I'm tired of trying to figure out where I am on what spectrum of what thing. Where's my money best spent? To whom should I give it? Who's doing the most and the best ministry? How do I support? I'm tired. Tired. I want to see my son grow up. I want to see him do great things, but not more than I want to see my Jesus come back. You understand what I'm saying to you? I want to see another birthday, but not more than I want to see my Savior's face. I want to see my son get married, and I want to watch him struggle as a parent, but not more. Not more than I want to see my Jesus come back. I want to see that. I want to see our nation come to love its God again. I want to see people dancing in the streets. I want to see revelation and revolution for God. I want to see that. I want to see us break out in the Spirit, but not more than I want to see my Jesus again. But the finish line does not exist for me this side of the grave. That's why we've got to draw courage, and we have got to get back in the race. I told you earlier, I said, really what Solomon says is that in this life, there's no advantage, right? That's true for those who don't have the Spirit. Our word tells us, our Bible assures us, the life of Jesus shows us that if we are willing to submit to God, if we are willing to trust Him, if we are willing to call on the name of Jesus, then we will be filled by the very Spirit of God. And that is an advantage. If you are filled with the Spirit of God, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, if you're filled with that Spirit, then it does not matter what's happening on the race, you can stay focused. It does not matter what the distractions are, your fruit doesn't have to get consumed. Your leaves don't have to be destroyed. Your stem doesn't have to be torn down, and your seed doesn't have to be devoured. Not if you're filled with the Spirit, it doesn't. You can stay on purpose. Get back in the race. That's my point today to you. Let's get back in the race. We are purposed to reflect God. May your life be a reflection of His grace and mercy and love. in the things that you do, in the words that you say, in the places that you go, in the moves that you make. Reflect God because you're His image to this world. That's your first purpose. Worship Him. Don't worship Him to get. Worship Him because. Because He is worthy. Because He gave His life. Because without Him, you would be dead in the grave. And I don't necessarily mean physically. I mean spiritually. You have no hope without Him. No hope. Worship Him because He is worthy. Serve Him. I know that right now, I'm gonna dial it down to Maranatha Fellowship. I know right now, we in a tiny church. But there is a time coming where God is going to bring the harvest to us. Because we are going to start focusing for real and for true at the lives of the people around us and figure out who needs what God has for them and how can we expose them to that here in this place. And we're going to start risking our reputations. And we're going to start, and please hear me when I say this, I know this is hard, we're going to start risking our friendships. Because we are going to encourage the people around us to get what they need, not from this culture in the society, but from God Himself. We're going to start doing that. And so there's going to be more and more opportunity for you to serve. Serve Him in some way. Serve the people around you. And I don't care. It doesn't have to be about flyers. Although you can do that. Y'all remember things called tracts? Y'all remember those? We used to give out tracts. And some of them were okay and some of them were horrifying. We would say to people, do you know if you're going to go to hell tonight? I'm sorry, what? That's quite a conversation starter. If you got hit by a bus today, would you burn in hell? I beg your pardon. Come with me to church. I'll pass. No, thank you. I'm not telling you that those things are not good. I'm not telling you that those things don't have their worth. You can serve just by loving your next door neighbor by picking up their trash can and taking it to their house. Now, they may call the cops because maybe they think you're stealing it, but you understand what I'm saying? We can serve just by loving the people around us. And we've got to learn how to share. We are called to reflect. We are called to worship. We are called to serve. And we are called to share God. That's the purpose of this race. Let's get back in the race. Let's get back in the race. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you so much for the opportunity to be here today. I thank you, God, for all the resources that you make available to us, which are right at our very fingertips. I thank you, Lord, for the blessing of health and the blessing of hope and the blessing of life and the blessing of family. I thank you for all of those things that I am so quick to either gloss over or maybe even forget about when I start talking about the distractions that I'm having to deal with. You created me for a purpose. This race has a finish line. I want to run as one who wants to earn the prize. I want you to say when I finally see you, well done, good and faithful servant. I want to serve you, God. I want to share you. I want to reflect you. And I want you to have my worship as an offering. Pray, Father, that if for whatever reason we've gotten distracted, if however the enemy has begun to devour our fruit, to start taking down our leaves, to start breaking down the structure, to try to sow seeds of doubt into our roots, I pray, God, that you would break him off in Jesus' name. I pray that his word would not be stronger than your word. I pray that his voice would not be louder than your voice. I pray that his influence would not be greater than your influence. I pray, Father, we would turn our backs on him, call him a liar, and declare that he is null and void in our circumstances and in our situations, and get back in this race. I pray, God, for all of our people. I pray, Lord, that we would have your provision, that we would have your abundance of love and grace and mercy. Pray, Father, that we would get back in the race and run in a way that says to the world where our love is, where our focus is, where our treasure is, where our lives are, and that's in our relationships with you. We love you, God, and I thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.